Take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans chapter 14 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 12 today. Now, I know that that leaves out verses 1 through 6, but we're going to come back to those next week because I just feel like God is leading us to this section first, so that we can understand the first section and the last section of chapter 14 a little bit better. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. As we look at chapter 14, we need to look at this chapter from the Lord's perspective. I want to dive into the middle of the chapter so we can look at the rest of the chapter from God's perspective and not our own. We need to answer this question, who's on first? In other words, who is in control of your life? Is it you or is it Him? And so as we read this today, my prayer for this whole time together is that it won't be about us, it'll be about Him. And so let's pray. Father God, I come to You this morning and I just ask that as we spend time in Your Word today, and as we use this word Lord multiple times and Lordship, we will start to see things from Your perspective and not our own, because it's so easy to look at it from our own. It's difficult to begin to look at it from Your perspective, because to do that we have to die to ourselves and be made alive unto You. And we have to live there. We have to continue to stay there and abide there so that, Father, You can speak to us and that You can work through us. And Father, I just ask that as we spend this time today in Your Word, that You'll bring Your Word to life, and that Your Holy Spirit will encourage us, and that You will even challenge us, Lord, to live our moment-by-moment, day-by-day lives in Your presence, abiding in You, without turning away. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines this morning, we're going to first look at verses 7 and 8 together. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You believe that? Amen? Okay, so because of that, verse 9 says, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, I think as I was preparing for this message this week, and I was just going back over reminding myself of some things that I need to hear, I think all of us need to remember that when we live this life in the Lord, we are living it for Him, as the Scripture says, not to ourselves, but to Him. That's really difficult, I think, for most of us. It's certainly difficult for me to look at things from His perspective rather than my own, because basically I live and I'm looking around and I'm involved in things, and it's so easy for me to look at things from my own perspective. Do you find it that way for you? I think it is for all of us, because that nature that is inside of us just continues to say, hey, I'm here, I want to see what I want to see, and I want to do what I want to do. And to quiet that selfish nature inside of us can only happen by the Spirit of the Holy God who lives inside of us. And it is there that we have to make a choice of whether to follow ourselves or follow Him. That's what Lordship is all about. Now, Jesus is Lord, we know that. We know that God our Father is the Lord of all. We understand that understanding of who He is and what He has done for us. But it's got to take one step deeper for all of us in understanding that, hey, because He is Lord, I'm not, right? Because He is Lord, I can't be, even though I want to be sometimes. Even though I want to make my own choices and I want to go my own way, I can't do that any longer if I truly am making Him Lord of my life. And boy, we struggle with that. I do. I struggle with that. Just as Paul said back in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do, and there's a war that rages within me, and woe is me, I'm a wretched man. Now, if Paul said that, the guy who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, how much more should we be saying that very same thing? And it's because we have to understand what lordship really means. So I want us to take a first, verses 7 and 8 talk about the realm of His lordship. What does that mean? None of us lives to Himself alone. None of us dies to Himself alone. In other words, everything we do has an effect on everyone else around us. You may think, oh, I don't really affect anyone else around me. I'm not very powerful. I don't do that many things. You do. You have a greater effect on people around you than you even know. Then it goes on to say, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's what we need to understand, that He is Lord, and I'm not Lord anymore. There was a time in my life when I was Lord of my life. In other words, I made all my choices. I did what I wanted to do. But there was a point in my life when I was 14 years of age and I realized those things weren't working out so well for me. And I had struggles in my life and I had heartaches in my life and I couldn't figure out things in my life. And I finally said, Lord, I need You. I need You. I want to follow You. I give You my life. Now, unlike some people, when God gives you His life, He never takes it back. But we sometimes say, well, here it is, Lord, but oh, wait a minute, I want to take it back for a little while. No, He is the Lord of our life. Why? Because He is real life. He is abundant life. He is true life. You can't have real life without Him. Remember, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, if you steal and then kill and then finally destroy, you don't have life. That's what the thief comes to do. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have what? Life. And have it to overflowing abundance. Real life. He is life. He is the giver of life. We can't have true, real life without Him. And then verse 8 tells us, then we are then to live to the Lord. What does that mean? Live to the Lord. It means live, literally in the text, what it's saying is live according to your faith, directed straight towards Him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was a little kid, and sometimes even after I was a little kid, well, I never was little, but I was a younger kid, but as I was growing up, there were times that I wanted to do something, but I knew if I did it and my mom saw me do it, I'd be in big trouble, right? So what I would do is wait until she wasn't looking, right? And when she wasn't looking, then I could do it. At least I thought I could and get away with it. I don't know how she knew that I did it, even though she wasn't looking at me. But moms are kind of like that, and so are fathers. But I had to understand that God is looking at me all the time. In fact, have you ever thought about this? God never takes His eyes off of you. Ever. You're never, ever going to be in a spot where God's not there. In fact, remember David in Psalm 103 continued to say, listen, if I went to the mountains, You'd be there. If I went into the depths, You'd be there. If I went across the sea, You'd be there. There's no place I could go that You're not there. God's everywhere all the time, continuously seeing and looking at us. And is He doing that so that He can find out if you mess up? Oh, I saw you. No. God is looking at us with a look of love. He's looking at you as His prized possession because He loves you more than anyone else could ever love you. And so because of that, we are to live to the Lord, directed towards Him with our face looking at Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 reminded us, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? So in other words, Paul said in chapter 6, and he's saying it again in chapter 14, listen, we've got to put that kind of stuff behind us. Why? Because we are no longer facing that direction. We are not facing the direction of this world. We are not facing the thoughts of this world. And listen, folks, this world is throwing out lots of thoughts right now. And they're trying to tell you what this is and what that is and how you ought to go and what you ought to do and all the things that are... And they're going to continue to do that. Why? Because the evil one hates you and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But God says, listen, look to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come to me. We must come first in everything because He is Lord. You see, we belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. In fact, I just want to read this passage to you. It's not going to be on the screen, but you can write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." In other words, Paul is saying again to the church at Rome, listen, it's not about you anymore. And it's not about me anymore. It's all about Him. It's all about the Father. And we need to live our life as if He is totally Lord of our lives, which He should be. He's Lord of life. But He's also Lord over death. It goes. Paul says we must live unto the Lord, and we must die unto the Lord. So if we die, we belong to Him. What does that mean? Does that mean we need to take our physical life? No, that's not what it's talking about. But we must die to the Lord, meaning we must die to our own selfish desires. And I think all of us could understand and realize that we all have selfish desires in our life. We do. I mean, if you're honest, you have to admit that. There are things that you want to do that you know are probably not within the realm of the things that God wants you to do. And so at some point, you've got to put those things to death and say, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to continue to keep my mind fixed on those kinds of things. But instead, I want to keep my mind fixed on the things that God has in store for me. See, death is not the end of life. It's the change of our life. So what Paul's saying is as we die to our flesh, as we die to our sinful nature, as we die to the things in us that we want to do, what it does is it brings us new life. It's a life in Him. It's a life led by His Holy Spirit. It's a life that directs us in the path that He wants us to go rather than in the path that we choose to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us, "We are confident, and I say, we'd rather prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Paul says, listen, if it was my choice, I'd just soon go be with God right now and not have to face all the other stuff that's in front of me. And not even have to face my own sinful desires and my selfish thoughts. I'd rather just be with God. There's no doubt about it. That's going to be awesome. When we stand in the presence of God forever, it's going to be greater than anything we could ever think or imagine or comprehend. Listen, folks, it's not going to be about us when we get to heaven. I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a lot of people I talk to about heaven. They go, oh yeah, I know what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a big fishing hole, and I'm going to get to go fishing every day. I'm never going to miss a fish. It's not about you. Selfishness will be dead in heaven in God's presence. It's not about us. It's about, everything is about Him. And that's why Paul is saying this. We've got to die to the Lord. In other words, it's giving of ourselves to Him completely. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." And I think a lot of people look at that and go, how's that possible? What do you mean by that, Paul? It means right now I'm living for the cause of Christ, because of who Christ is and because what He is doing inside of me. But there's going to be one day when I don't even have to make this choice anymore, because I've already made the choice. And my choice is to follow Him. My choice is that He is Lord and I am not, and that I'm giving myself to Him continuously. The Lord is Lord over life, and He's also Lord over death. Secondly, I want us to see not only the realm of the Lordship, but the rights of His Lordship. Look at what verse 9 says. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What does that mean? It means He died to purchase us. You see, when Jesus Christ paid our sin debt upon the cross, He was literally purchasing our sin so that He could pay for our sin. He's the only one who could. He's the only one who'd never sinned. He's the only one that didn't have a sin debt. But what He chose to do is go and take our debt and bring it and place it upon Himself and say, Lord, they can't pay for it, but I can. And so He died to purchase us. He said, for this very reason, Paul says, for this very reason, He ought to be complete Lord of our lives. Romans chapter 5, we went through this back in the study of Romans 5. He says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more having been reconciled, in other words, having our accounts reconciled, and now we are okay with God. Why? Because we're really good? No, because Jesus paid our sin debt. He says, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. You see, we have to understand that God paid the ultimate price for us because of His great love for us. He's the only one who could have done that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. He bought. He purchased us. We are His. Over and over again, we see that in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, the Lamb who was without blemish or defect. See, He purchased you. He purchased me. He purchased everyone's sin and paid for them on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We read that earlier, but I wanted you to hear that again to see. God did all of this because He was the only one who could do all of this. He's the only one who could ever purchase you and be your Lord. So, He died to purchase us, and secondly, He rose to pardon us. You see, when Jesus overcame sin and death, He purchased us. Christ died and returned to life, the Scripture says. What is a pardon? A pardon is an authoritative act reversing a sentence given under a guilty verdict. In other words, if we stood before God without Jesus, He would say, you're guilty. You deserve separation from me forever. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what every person deserves. If we are to stand before God, and we will, the Scripture tells us, we'll get into that in just a little bit. If we stand before God without Jesus as our counselor, without Him as our mediator, without Him as our lawyer, and without Him as the one who paid our price, God will look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. And we will be cast into that place that wasn't even intended for people. It was intended for Satan and his demons. But He has given us a pardon. He has pardoned us because Jesus paid the price. Are we all guilty? If you were to stand before God right now, and He says, what is your plea? Innocent or guilty? What would you say? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've sinned. I've done things I know that were wrong. And I did them anyway. We were all already guilty. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, He has delivered us over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death. Jesus was delivered over to death for us so that He could be raised to justify us, to reconcile our account, to make us okay with God, so that we could understand and realize and know who God is and His great love for us. You see, Jesus has the sole right. He alone has the right and the authority to forgive. Why? Because He bought us with His precious blood. He paid a price for you. The ultimate price. What would that price be if we tried to pay it? Eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 says, But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the paralyzed man, Get up and take your mat and go home. Now you remember what this scene was? They had brought this lame man to see Jesus because they heard that Jesus could do something about his paralyzed life. But they couldn't get into Him because the house was so full of people. And so they decided to climb up on the roof and dig a hole in the roof. How many of you would do that for your friend? I think we'd be too worried about what the owner of the house was thinking, right? But they climbed up on the roof of the house and began to dig through the roof, made a hole big enough so that they could lower this man down on a mat right in front of Jesus. And when they did, Jesus looked upon this man. And He had a heart for him. And He said, Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk. And everybody was going like, oh my goodness, this guy got up off the mat. He'd been paralyzed all his life. How's that possible? Because He is Lord. But do you realize what He said? Some of the other people who didn't really believe in Jesus and were really legalistic started to say, who's this guy who says he can forgive sins? No one can forgive sins except God. And they were right. Because Jesus is God. He lived and rose to pardon us. He lives to possess us. Matthew chapter 9, I read that already, sorry. He lives to possess us. He returned to life so that He might be Lord over all. You see, if Jesus had died on the cross and stayed dead, what would that have done? It would have said that He wasn't God. He died just like anybody else died. But instead, He lives to possess us. He not only paid the price for us, now we are His. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our mortal bodies. We are not our own anymore. So, here's the deal. Think about this. Every time that we choose, and it's always a choice, every time that we choose to disobey God, every time that we choose to do something that we know is wrong, what we're literally doing, and I remember an elderly gentleman telling me this one time because it was so poignant to hear. He says, what we're literally doing is standing at the base of the cross, looking up into the face of Jesus, who's in the process of paying for all of my sins, and looking at Him and saying, Lord, I know You're paying for my sin, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. How can we do that? We're not our own. He returned to life so He might be Lord. This is the restored lordship of Jesus. In other words, He was marred by our sin. He paid for it by His blood, death, and resurrection. In other words, you recall that it became dark all over the world at this time when he died on the cross. Why? Because the Father had to turn away from the sin. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose up early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Now, isn't this interesting? Jesus, when he comes out of the tomb and he makes his first appearance, he appears to a woman who had been taken over by seven demons. Now, does it mean specifically seven demons? I think it does, but in many ways, seven means she was completely taken over by the evil one. Seven is the perfect number. It's the number of completion. She was completely given over to this world and to the things of this world and to her selfish nature. And why did Jesus appear to her? Because he still loves her. And I'm sure that what he really was saying to her is, all those sins that you committed, I paid for them on the cross. You're made clean and whole and righteous before God. He wants to possess our lives. He wants us to walk in Him and live in Him and abide in Him under His authority and under His management. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the words on the outside say, under new management? And you start thinking, uh-oh, that's either good or bad. It might be really good because last time I was here, wasn't that great? I guarantee you, what we have on our hearts, on our foreheads, on our countenance, is a sign that says, I'm under new management. At least that's what should be, unless you're really not under new management. People need to see and understand it's not me anymore, it's Christ that now lives in me. So this life that I now live in flesh and blood, I live it according to Him who is in me. He possesses us. We're under His authority and under His management. Thirdly, this morning, the reality not only of His Lordship and the right, the realm of His Lordship and the rights of His Lordship, but the reality of what that means. What does it mean that He is Lord now? Well, I'm going to read a couple of verses to you right at the beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In other words, all, the word all there means every person is going to stand before God and give an account. Every single person. You're either going to stand before Him and begin to give account of all the things that you've done wrong and all the things you think you've done good. And a lot of people think, well, hopefully I've done more good than bad, so I'm going to be okay. No. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Scripture tells us. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from God forever. That's what we deserve. So why stand before Him? First of all, it's to confess. And second of all, it's to hear what He has to say to you. He's either going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, how do you know which one is going to be you? It's going to be because of His Lordship in your life or not. You've either given Him you, and He's now your Lord, and He's now in control of your life, and He has forgiven all of your sin. And when you stand before God, He's going to look at you and say, "You're clean. I paid for you. Come in. I've got a place I've already prepared for you. And you're going to be with me forever." Or He's going to look at you and say, "Why didn't you take my gift? Why didn't you receive what I did for you on the cross? I paid for you. And yet you said you didn't want it. And you walked the other way." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Paul writes to the church at Corinth again, "By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss but yet be saved, even though only as one who's escaping through the flames. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? It means every person's going to stand before God. Every person. And we will stand before Him either as a person that is saved and He's the Lord, or a person that is not saved and He is not their Lord. If you are saved, He will look at you and say, okay, many times you did exactly what you were supposed to do, and you were following me, and I'm going to give you something of gold, silver, precious stones. Later on, it says in this very passage, those things will be made into a crown that we can then take and lay at the feet of Jesus as an honor to Him for what He's done in our life. We didn't do those things. He did them through us. But then there'll be those who did not receive Him. And they will also have to stand and give an account for their lives. I think there's four main things that we see in this passage as he goes on to talk about it that we're going to have to give an account for. How we've used our tongues. I made all these T's so it'd be a little easier to remember, but what have we done with our speech? You see, we can either say good things or we can say bad things. Now, I'm not just talking about cursing or anything like that. I'm talking about am I speaking to good or am I speaking towards the evil? Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Wow. What does it mean, an empty word? In other words, a word that didn't have life. A word that didn't have love. A word that didn't have something about God Himself. James chapter 3 reminds us, and James is so good at reminding us of those kinds of things. Verses 7 through 12. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. In other words, there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to cause your tongue to do what it's supposed to do. You can't do it. Why? Because we are controlled by sinful nature. And so we'll say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do. It's a restless evil, he goes on, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can you say that with me? This should not be. Can both fresh water or salt flow out from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, how have we used the Spirit in our lives by the things that we say with our tongues? Are we blessing God or are we cursing man? Secondly, how have we used our talents, the things that God has given us, to be able to be used for His purpose and for His glory? Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. For whoever has will be given more, and what they have, and they will have in abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. You might say, that doesn't sound right. It is right, because what he's saying is those who have been given the Spirit, in other words, they're walking in Him and they're living in Him, God's going to bless you abundantly, far beyond what you can even think or imagine, Scripture says. But for those who don't want to have a part of God, even what they think they have is going to be taken away from them. You see, we are responsible not just to the government. We're not responsible just to our parents. We're not just responsible to our employers. We're not just responsible to our law officials. We're not just responsible to all those things. We are responsible first and foremost to God. We will stand before Him, give an account how we use our tongues, how we've used our talents, how we've used our treasures. In other words, God has blessed us in many different ways. It might be financially. Maybe it's intellectually. Maybe there's multiple ways that God blesses us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures here on this earth, where the moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you might say, well, you know, I give to the church and, you know, I even tithe or whatever. But he's not just talking about that, although he is talking about that. He's talking about every part of our lives. He's talking about every situation. He's talking about every relationship that we have. He's talking about the work that we do. He's talking about how we parent or grandparent or great-grandparent. He's talking about all of those things. He's saying, listen, you have been given so much. But don't just hold on to those things thinking this is what real life is, because that's not life. That's existence. Instead, what are you storing up for yourself in the place that will never end? Our treasures. What is your treasure? He is our treasure. You see, if you do everything for Him and because of Him and to Him, then that's the greatest thing that will ever happen. He will be your treasure. Is the Lord your treasure this morning? Do you want to follow Him more than anything else? Do you choose to follow Him more than anyone else? How we've used our tongues, our talents, our treasures, and how we've used our time. It's interesting that there will be a place in history where time will be no more. There was a place in history where time began. Both of those, the beginning and the end, were created by God. And He's in charge of all those things. He set time into motion, and He will bring time to an end. But I believe that time is literally God's gift to us right now. He's given you time. And what you do with that time is your gift back to Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, listen, we've got to be careful about the things we choose to do and say and go and places we need to go and the people that we hang around and all. We got to be careful about that. Why? Because we need to be wise. Seeing things from God's perspective instead of from our own. Time is His gift to us, and how we use that time is our gift back to Him. Listen, folks. This passage is so critical because Paul is lacing it on both sides with things that we need to do as God's people. And we're going to be looking at that next week. And we're going to see the difference between people who are termed weak and people who are termed strong. Is it because they've been working out? Not necessarily. We're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about our spiritual walk. And literally, I've known tons of people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, at least made public professions of faith, who are very weak in their walk with God because they don't choose to follow God in their lives. They don't choose to spend time in His Word. They don't choose to let God make a difference in their life. All they wanted was that one little note that says, okay, you're okay to go to heaven. Listen, folks, that's not how God does things. He's either your Lord or He's not. He's either my Lord or He's not. And we've got to make a choice, a daily choice, a moment-by-moment choice of who is going to be in charge of us. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. For me to die is great gain. Folks, for each of us, we've got to make a choice. A daily, moment-by-moment choice that He is Lord and that I am not. Let's pray together. Father, I come to You this morning and I thank You for this passage in Romans chapter 14 that just reminds us that You are Lord. and that every one of us will someday stand before you and give an account of the things that you've done and the things that we've done for you. And Lord, it won't be because we're trying to earn some kind of brownie points in heaven. What it's going to be about is that we gave our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirit to you and allowed you to work through us in a way that only you could and we could never. Father, I pray that if there's anyone who's hearing this message today and it's starting to make sense to them that it's not just about joining a church or getting baptized or getting your name on a church roll. It's all about knowing the Lord and making Him Lord, making you Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anyone who's listening today and has never done that, this would be the day of salvation. This would be the day that they give their life to you. We make terrible gods. You make the greatest God and the only Lord. So help us, Lord, to trust you, to give our life to you, to follow you in every way. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.